Father, this morning we love you, and we love your presence. And God, we just thank you for joining us here. And we do declare that you are the great I am. You are holy. You are worthy. Father, we love you this morning. We pray that you would be honored and lifted high as we continue in our service this morning, that you would open up our ears to hear your word. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good job, worship team. Isn't that a blessing? Man. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is sent on an assignment to Nineveh. He chooses not to go. He gets on a boat headed to Tarshish. Big storm comes. They discover that that's the problem, is Jonah's in the boat. He's thrown overboard. The storm stops. Jonah is swallowed by a fish. In the fish, Jonah remembers the Lord and repents. He recognizes that his actions have caused this, and the Lord orders the fish to spit Jonah up on the dry ground. Jonah is given a second chance, and on the second chance, he goes to Nineveh, and it takes him 3 days to walk through the town of 120,000 people, and all 3 days, all he says is, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh 100% repented of their sin. And even the king got down off his throne, and he ordered a decree, everyone must put on sackcloth and ashes, everyone must not eat. We are going to demonstrate to the Lord that we are sorry for our sin. And they repented of their sin. And the king thought, if we repent, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to us and he will not destroy us. And the scripture tells us that God saw their repentance. And when he saw their repentance, he changed his mind. And he didn't destroy them. God speaks to us through his word. The Bible is God's words to us. All of it is. It's God's word to us. Sometimes it may seem that God is speaking against us, yet his word is always for us. Even when his word is about judgment, even when his word is warning, even when his word is correction, God is speaking for us, bringing us to repentance, and bringing us to live a life of faith and love. It is crystal clear that what God wants is that we are 100% devoted to Him. He does not want any of us being partially devoted to Him. There is all kinds of examples in the Scripture where He shows us real, everyday people with all their trials and all their problems, with their illnesses, with their challenges, with their struggles, whether they are struggling in sin, they are struggling in disobedience, regardless of the nature of their struggle, so that we can learn that what God wants is all of our heart. He wants all of our mind. He wants all of us. He craves that. He longs for that. And so He corrects us. He warns us. He chastises us. He disciplines us to bring us to the place of faith that is undivided and love for Him. Now, in the book of the Old Testament, that's what we see. God showing us how He relates with people so that we will learn what it means to be 100% devoted to Him. Now, God loves us. If someone is about to fall into a fire, either knowingly or unknowingly, if someone is about to fall into fire, the concerned people around that experience that see it happening, they will yell, "Watch out! Don't go forward. See what you're doing. Don't jump in that fire." If someone is about to walk across the street and they don't see the car coming. You're liable to reach over there and grab them by the hair. You'll grab them by anything you can get and snatch them away from the oncoming car. If you're out in the front yard and your children are out there riding bicycles in the street and you see a car coming, you're liable to scream louder than Ozzy Osbourne sings. You're going to scream, "Hey, watch the car." You're going to yell at their name. You're going to scream at them. The reason you're doing that is because you see a car coming and you see a collision happening and your child doesn't see the collision. Now, if all you see is that event, you would think the parent is angry. The friend is mad. You would think that there's something wrong in that relationship. You may think that, boy, that's a real hostile person to reach out there and grab someone by the neck of the collar, you know, by the collar of the neck there, and rip them away from an oncoming car. But we know that's not true. We know that in each one of those examples, it's concern, it's compassion, it's love. So when we read in the Bible God's warnings of judgment, God's great corrections to us, it's because of love. It's always because of love. He warned the Ninevites because He loved them. He warned them. He said, "I'm not going to put up with this any longer. I'm just not going to put up with it." Now, their sin was against God, but their sin was also harming them. And so He announced a great judgment on them. Now, let's pick up the story in Jonah chapter 4. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. Can you imagine that? 120,000 people are not destroyed, and Jonah is mad. He's angry. It says he's greatly upset. So Jonah is not lightly upset. He's greatly upset. He's not skinny in anger. He's fat in anger. He's really angry. How does a guy get there? When I look at verse 1, I just go, how did Jonah get there? Now, obviously, we look at it and we think, now, if someone is controlled by Satan, then we can say, well, it's possible for someone to become really full of hate and rage. I mean, we can go through history of man, and there's lots of examples of people that were just totally sociopaths, so totally hated people, and hated a certain kind of people. Hitler and the Jews, right? The Tutsi Hutu fight in war, hated each other. And there's all kinds of examples of that in our world. But as I look through the book of Jonah and see Jonah's relationship and see what's going on, I don't believe that he is controlled by Satan. I believe that there was probably a time, now this is pure speculation, we don't know this, but I do believe that since he was called to such an important assignment, he's got a track record of some kind. He has loved God at one point. He has believed in God at some point. There's been a point in his life that he understood. And I believe that there was a time when he was devoted to the things of God, he loved God, and he was a committed prophet. Something happened, though. Something happened in his life that got him to the place where he's so cotton-picking mad. I mean, how do you get there? How do you stoop down? How do you fall to the place of you're angry because 120,000 people aren't destroyed? Well, maybe he experienced a hurt that he couldn't get over. That happens, doesn't it? You probably know folks like that. Something happened way back when, and they just haven't gotten over that. And there's a hurt. And that hurt builds and festers. And before long, they're like Jonah in anger. He may have experienced betrayal. Man, I'm here to tell you, there's nothing worse than betrayal. Betrayal hurts deep down. Betrayal is a 12-inch knife being stuck in our middle. Betrayal is hard. It's hard when mom and dad betray us. It's hard. It's hard when a best friend betrays us. It's hard when we're betrayed in business. It's hard when we're betrayed at church. It's hard to be betrayed at church. You know, when you get betrayed at church, it's really difficult because we're family. And it's second only to your own family, perhaps. And even in some cases, it may be even first to your own family, depending on your situation, right? And when you're betrayed by people that have loved you, who have said they've loved you, man, betrayal is really, really hard. And it could create a great deal of pain. And if that's not properly disposed, man, we can become angry and hurt. Perhaps in his past, a Ninevite had hurt him or his family. There's a good chance of that. Perhaps he never wanted to see a Ninevite again. Perhaps that's part of God's assignment. Help Jonah overcome his pain and hurt because of what had transpired between he and a Ninevite back in the day. He may have been abandoned by a loved one. He could have been stuck in the grief process. Man, that's a real possibility, I think. He's lived life, he's lost loved ones. Man, a lot of really good people are rocking along in life and they lose someone and they're never the same again because of the loss and they don't work the grief process. They're not allowing the Lord to minister throughout the whole thing. And they get stuck in anger or denial or shock. And they're not able to move forward. That's a possibility. He allowed a bitter root to develop after being slandered. Slander hurts, doesn't it? Well, it's hard when people talk about you. It's hard when people talk about your family. It's hard when you're blamed for something you didn't do. It's hard when you're judged. It's difficult when you're judged by people. Especially when they don't know the whole story. Especially when they don't fully understand. He might have experienced a major disappointment to a long-time dream that he had. You know, he just was moving forward to that goal, to that dream. And along the way, things happened and the dream was unfulfilled. Blame God for that. Perhaps Jonah was really mad. There's no story. All we know that he's the son of Amittai. We don't know nothing else about Jonah. Maybe his wife died. Maybe. Maybe a child or two died. We don't know. Maybe his wife left him. Perhaps. I don't know. Something happened, though. And now he's angry. He's angry at God most of all. Maybe he was overlooked by peers in the prophet business. He got passed over. They gave a prophet a promotion over him, you know? That was my job. I was going to shout to the Tarshish people. I was going to go to Mosul and preach. Well, he was assigned to Mosul. That's Nineveh. Maybe it was Beersheba. Maybe it was somewhere. Maybe it was along the ocean. I've seen the Mediterranean Sea. Man, if you get to be the prophet in Jaffa, you're somewhere. He sailed away from there. Perhaps he fumbled the ball in the championship game and his team and fans turned on him. Everywhere he went, he said, "There's that sorry rascal that fumbled the ball." And he was shunned. We'd have won the state championship. If old Jonah wouldn't have fumbled the ball, that might happen in Texas, huh? Maybe he had become disillusioned in the prophet ministry. Years ago, after my first couple years of pastoring, I was going to a weekly meeting of pastors, and I met a retired preacher there. In my very first meeting with him, he said to me, "I see that you're excited about the ministry." He then went on to say, "You're young and naive. When you get my age, you will look back and regret that you became a pastor. You will be betrayed, you will be fired at some point, and you will experience disappointments that will bring you to a firmer foundation than you're on now because of your naive state. I began to kind of observing, noticing as through the years went by there. It was as if he was angry because I was excited. And I was excited. I still am excited. And I began to see through the comments he made, through the responses he made, a pastor would get up and share about baptizing a few people or something really special happened in the ministry, and that pastor would be all excited, and he would always have some remark that showed us that he was angry, bitter, and full of resentment. He was Jonah-like. He never saw any good in the things of God. Perhaps Jonah was like this retired preacher. There came a time in his life that he was influenced more by the actions of people more than the actions of God. If our focus is on what people do or don't do more than God, we are ripe for this kind of anger. Because people will betray us. People will disappoint us. People will upset us. People will fail us. But God is always faithful in the same to us. I think Jonah was angry because he got off focus of what really mattered, and he began to focus on other people or circumstances or his life more than God. And we're all Jonah possibilities. All of us can be like Jonah if we're not careful. All of us can be like Jonah. Look in verses 2 and 3. Very interesting conversation here between Jonah and God. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew. There you go right there. That's the indicator. That's what we understand here. Jonah knew these things. Jonah already knew. Jonah is not finding out these things. Jonah already knows these things. He's knowing that God is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. And Jonah says to the Lord, "You are eager to turn back from destroying people." And so Jonah knows five things about God, and all five things that he knows about God should be influencing him more than what is influencing Jonah at this time. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is slow to get angry. God is filled with unfailing love. And God is eager, the Scripture says, eager to turn back from destroying people. That's God. And Jonah knows this about God. And so Jonah is angry without a foundation. I knew you'd do this, Lord. I knew you'd do this. I knew when I set sail to Tarshish. If I go to Nineveh and I speak to them, you're going to love them. You're going to care for them. You're going to forgive them. You're going to spare them. Because I know what kind of God you are. Now, to know something and not live it is being lukewarm, is being backslidden, is being far away from God. It may be having a relationship with God, but the fellowship is a long way away. You've been there? You've been there when you know stuff about God, but you're not living it? We've all been there. We know God is loving. We know He's merciful, compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love, eager to turn from destroying people. That's who God is. But we're a long way from there, and so we resent God when He does things that God does. He's far away from the heart of God. Jonah had not guarded his heart. Jonah hadn't guarded his heart. Jonah had allowed some foreign things to get into his heart, into his life. Junk in, junk out. And it stole love from him. Does the same to us as well. Some of the angriest people I've known in ministry are people that say they believe in God. I've had a few experiences along the way these last 30-some-odd years where I've said, you know, I receive a lot more grace and love and acceptance from people who don't believe in God than I do with the people at the church. We've all experienced that. And I believe that some of the angriest people in the world are people that know things about God, that know God, but yet the heart is far away from God. Jonah, somewhere along the way, stopped allowing God to be his hope, his life, his satisfier. Something just got in the way. And now in verse 3, he says, I just want to die. Just kill me now. Lord, just kill me now. You ever hear people say, just kill me now, Lucas. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Man, he drew a line in the sand here. He gave God an ultimatum. God, if you're not going to destroy those people, I'm done with you. That's what he says. I'm done with this life. I'm done with this world. If you're not going to destroy these people, just go ahead and kill me now. Kill me now. Whew, Jonah's in a dark place. The Lord's asked him a question in verse 4. It's a great question. The Lord replies to him, is it right for you to be angry about this? Oh my goodness. A few years ago, I stumbled across this question, and it's a very powerful question. What are you angry about? Are you angry at someone betraying you? Are you angry at someone slandering you? Are you angry about something that's happened in life? Are you angry about being abandoned? Are you angry about being passed over? Are you angry about something that just hasn't worked out and that anger is controlling your life? Do you have the right to be angry about that? Now, the Scripture says that we can be angry about sin, we can be angry about injustice, but we can never be angry in a way that does not fulfill the righteousness of God. Only holy anger is okay for us, and even that has got to be measured. It's got to be in the proper place. It cannot control us. Only God is to control us. Do you have the right to be angry? Jonah? Do you really have the right to be angry here? When you go home today, if you're struggling with anger, bitterness, resentment, even if you're not, even if you don't think you are, get you down a piece of paper and start writing down why you're mad, why you're angry, and ask these questions to each item that you list. Do you have the right to be angry? Do you have the right to be angry? I've known the last several years that I've been angry about the situation with our son. I mean, here it is. It's been months since I've seen him. And that's the way it's going to be the rest of our life. I found myself being angry. I've told some of y'all, you know, I had a goal in life. I was going to get to be a granddad. And I realize now that my granddaddying is going to always be from a long way away. Now, I trace it back to 9/11. I've been angry about those people that bombed that build those buildings and ruin those planes and did all that. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because it's personal. It took away our son. We went through great anguish and great concern when he was in battle. I mean, you went through that with me. Many of you did. And you knew that there were some Sundays that I didn't know that I was going to drive home and not see a Marine in my front yard. It was that volatile. They died all around him. He lost many friends. And I was angry. And I had to ask myself a question. Lee, do you have the right to be angry about this? And the answer is absolutely not. I don't have the right to be angry about that. It's what he wanted to do. It's what they do. It's what his job is. His job is always going to be a long way from me. And so the grandkids are going to always be a long way from me. He married a girl that's not a Texan. I believe that's wrong. But I don't have the right to be angry about that. They'll never live here. And I know that. But boy, it sure gets to you. Boy, it's a real strong question. Do you have the right to be angry? Now, the Lord knows Jonah's heart. The Lord knows what Jonah needs to learn. Look in verse 5. Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. I like Jonah. This is something I'd probably do if I was Jonah-like. Growing up in West Texas, we love to watch water. When it rains anywhere, we drive out and watch the water. See what's going to happen. I ain't seen that much water in that stream in a long time. Let's see what's going to happen. And so he builds himself a shelter on the east side of the city. And he said, let me sit here and see what's going to happen to the city. And it says in verse 6, and the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head. The Lord made a plant grow, probably a mesquite tree. The Lord made a plant grow, and its broad leaves, not a mesquite tree, the broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. He liked it. He liked the shade. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. So, get that in your head. He's up there on the east side of Nineveh wanting to see what all is going to happen. He builds himself a little shelter. A plant just miraculously and quickly grows up and gives him some shade. He might have been bald. And he's got some shade. Now, the Lord also arranged for a worm, and the worm ate his shade. And so now the sun's beating down on him, and he says, death is certainly better than living like this. I mean, you know, if you got to live in Odessa, you might as well die. You got a place like that? If I got to live in New York City, I might as well die. I don't know where your place is. Mine would probably be different. But there's a place. Probably said, if I've got to live in Lubbock, I might as well die. Well, you don't know about Lubbock. Lubbock's a great place. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted. Yes. Angrily back. Yes. By George, it's right. I'm out here on the east side of Nineveh waiting to see what's going to happen, and I'm burning to a crisp. It's right. I'm angry. I'm so angry that I want to die. Yep, I have the right to be angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, listen to this in verse 10. You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. You did nothing. You enjoyed the shade, but you didn't do nothing to make that happen. I sent the shade and I sent the worm. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great story? And so here's the great lesson. Jonah, God says to Jonah, through the plant and the worm and the people of Nineveh, Jonah, this is my world. You didn't make the plant for shade and you didn't make the worm. That's my doing. I have the right to do as I please because the world and the power to give and take away is mine and not yours. That was Jonah's problem. Jonah stopped loving God more than God's assignment. God has the right to do as He pleases. That was Jonah's problem. Is this your problem? Do you have the right to be angry? Let's pray. Lord, I pray in the quiet of our building that for a few minutes you will just speak to us now. Help us to have ears to hear. Pray, Lord, you'll continue to speak the rest of the day. Help us to know how to answer the question that you asked Jonah, do we have the right to be angry? In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, come forth.